Christ on this, the third Sunday of Advent. As you can see, I guess our host has finally brought out the Advent wreath for today, and we're up to three candles, so it's the third Sunday of Advent. You know, I think one of the pastors of the CLC always likes to put out a little joke as to what these candles mean. There's the hope candle, the prophecy candle, the shepherd's candle, the other candles, and I know this fellow's father, who was a pastor, always liked to say, "Since I don't know what the others are, but I know what the purple one is. It's the burning candle. I love you. You love me." Anyway, however, you know, the meanings of the candles are something that is relatively recent, and it is man-made, but certainly we can appreciate the fact that we do have hope and promise, and, but most of all, light in the season of Advent as days are shorter. We have the light of Jesus, the light of the world, coming to Bethlehem. And so we thank him that at least this is a wonderful symbolism for our preparation for the coming King of Kings. We begin our service today with the singing of hymn 63 on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. Please rise for the last stanza and remain standing as we continue with our liturgy on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Transgressions unto the Lord.
we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe in his name, he gives power to become sons of God, as promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Lord, you have been favorable unto your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Faithful followers. of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that by faith in him obtain eternal salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end.
Those
who want wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So far, the Holy Gospel. Praise be to thee, Lord Christ. Please join me as we make confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 12.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Now continue with our next hymn. Arise, sons of the kingdom, hymn number 69, and before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-3.
Thank you. those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Holy Gospel from St. Matthew, which was read earlier. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." So far the text, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, peoples in every culture and throughout all the ages have held other people up for esteem or honor. And people can come from many different fields, from politics, society, the military, sports, religion, you name it. People look up to other people and consider them somehow perhaps better in their field of endeavor. Many people consider these people to be role models. But it often turns out that the people to whom they look up turn out to have feet of clay. And instead of looking at them as role models, they are scandalized and their esteem in them drops precipitously. You know, I'm thinking about a famous general who became a U.S. president. Of course, I'm speaking about Ulysses S. Grant, who deservedly was a very successful general who won the Civil War. Based on his record as a general, he was then elected president. He did much better as a general than he did as a president. As a matter of fact, his tenure was racked by scandal, even though he was personally honest and basically, while people held him up as a role model for a general, as a president, not so much. We can find many figures from the world of sports, but I think probably one of those who has fallen the quickest and the farthest may be Tiger Woods. It wasn't that long ago that he was at the pinnacle of the golf world. He was the most famous golfer and one of the most famous sports people in the world. But then he confessed to a series of infidelities, and his marriage broke up, but also his golf game broke up. And people who had held him up as a role model now were scandalized, and his fall was precipitous. Now he is trying to make his comeback. You know, as far as the world of religion goes, we only have to think about famous televangelists who were all wrapped up in all sorts of awful things. From basically from gross immorality such as Jimmy Swaggart. Or then we have those who were criminally convicted of fraud as Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, and she has gone to her eternal reward now. Or false prophets such as the late Harold Camping of Alameda. All those people were held up as role models, but then they were engulfed by scandal, and the esteem in which people held them dropped precipitously. You know, whether in the field of business, politics, sports, entertainment, or religion, people who were held in high esteem were found to have feet of clay. The papers and TV give us too many examples even to mention. Now in today's gospel lesson, Jesus is speaking about people who may basically stumble over Jesus. And Jesus says the person who will never be scandalized or humbled, scandalized or stumble over him is blessed. And what did Jesus mean? Jesus meant that those who continue to have faith in him are blessed before God. How might this even be possible, to lose faith in Jesus? Well, this brings me to this morning's sermon topic, don't stumble over Jesus. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, wrong ideas about Jesus. Secondly, correct ideas about Jesus. And thirdly, don't stumble over Jesus. We first look at wrong ideas about Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus, and he began his ministry before Jesus did. As a matter of fact, John was chosen from his mother's womb to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to prepare the people for the coming one, Jesus Christ. Now, about 9 months after John had personally baptized Jesus, John was sitting in one of Herod's prisons because John had denounced Herod's immoral lifestyle. It would appear that some of John's disciples had already deserted John and were now following Jesus, while others stayed with John. John's preaching was to drive people to repentance, and John showed them a picture of the coming Messiah, of one who would bring the wrath to come. While that picture is biblically correct, it was a picture of Jesus coming in glory at the end of time. Thus, as John is sitting in prison and Jesus is continuing to preach, the picture of Jesus which John's disciples saw did not correspond to John's preaching. The Jesus to whom John sent his disciples was not some fire-breathing Messiah who would rid the land of oppression and oppressors, both political and religious. The Jesus to whom John sent his disciples was not a messianic king who would ride his white horse into Jerusalem and set up an earthly kingdom and kick the Romans and kick Herod out of the land. The Jesus to whom John sent his disciples was not one who was going to burst down the doors of Herod's prison and set John free. The Jesus whom John sent his disciples to was not going to tear down the corrupt high priesthood or topple the seats upon which the Pharisees sat and taught. So why did John's disciples say to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else?" They had come to Jesus, but they had the wrong idea about Jesus. They had the wrong idea about whom the Messiah would be. Even though they had read their Bibles and they were quite conversant in the old prophecies of the Old Testament, they had the wrong idea because they were misinterpreting the Bible about the Bible says about the Messiah. And thus, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They had their doubts. They felt let down, and one could even say that they were on the point of stumbling over Jesus. They felt betrayed. But Jesus opened the scriptures to give them the correct idea about Jesus. Thus, Jesus told them to go back and tell their master, John, "Go and report to John about the things which you see and hear. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." All of what Jesus had told them had been foretold about Jesus by God's Old Testament prophets, and the most specific references to Jesus' ministry on this earth are probably from the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, he went into the synagogue and read the following prophecy from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. He opened up the Torah scroll and read, "But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's where Jesus ended his reading. But he left something out, because the very next verse says, "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for our God." the day of vengeance will come. But that's what Jesus was about during his earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry, Jesus is the one who came in humility in the stable in Bethlehem. During his earthly ministry, Jesus is the one who came to bring the outcasts of Israel back into God's fold. During his earthly ministry, Jesus reached out to those whom others would not even touch or thought that they were accursed by God himself. In binding up the sick, healing the lame and the brokenhearted, he would begin to heal society, but from the inside out and from the bottom up. But Jesus' greatest healing came when he went to the cross. For there, by his stripes, we were healed. We were healed of the affliction of sin. We were healed of the affliction of death. And we were healed of the affliction of the power of the devil. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, the spotless Passover lamb, had to be sacrificed, and so Jesus was sacrificed to pay for sin. Not his, ours. He did not come with a sword to slay, but with the word of forgiveness to heal and bind up and make whole. And the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross and was confirmed on his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And he was raised from the dead never to die again, so that his forgiveness is the power of life and salvation to all who believe that he died and rose for them. Thus, even though John's disciples could not yet grasp what it really meant that Jesus would be the Lamb of God, Jesus had told them enough so that they might place their trust in him. Thus, Jesus told them, and he tells us, don't stumble over Jesus. Now, the Greek word that most English translations use for stumble is the basis for the English word scandal or scandalize. Think back about those so-called heroes of clay. People had put Ulysses S. Grant up on a pedestal. They had put Tiger Woods on a pedestal. They had put Jimmy Swaggart and the Bakers and camping on pedestals. And then behavior and false prophecies caused scandal. And with scandal, people turned away and no longer held those people in esteem. People lost their trust and faith in them. And so it is with Jesus. When people have a false understanding of Jesus, then Jesus becomes a source of offense instead of a fountain of grace and forgiveness. Paul writes of his preaching, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." Jesus' disciples could well identify with what Paul said, for before his betrayal, Jesus told them in the Garden of Gethsemane, "You will all fall away," that is, stumble, "because of me this night, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." But Jesus had given them and us his word. And he said to them and to us, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling, kept from losing faith in me." It is as Luther said, God has given us his word, his teaching, and his doctrine to keep us from stumbling. And thus it's not enough to say, we believe the Bible. John's disciples believed, but you know what? They believed incorrectly, and they were disappointed, and they either were on the point of stumbling over Jesus or actually did stumble over him. We also confess our faith. We confess what it is to have a correct understanding of what God has said in his word. We confess the ancient Christian creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. We confess with our Lutheran forebears the teaching contained in the Lutheran confessions as a correct exposition of the Scriptures. And all of this as a bulwark against stumbling or being disappointed or losing faith in Jesus Christ. As we prepare to worship the Son of God become flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, when we in the Spirit go to Bethlehem, we see more than a baby. We see the Savior of the world through whom all things were created. Don't stumble on the way to Bethlehem. When we prepare to worship the God-man, Jesus, take up his cross for us and win forgiveness for us, we are not to stumble on the way to Golgotha. When we prepare to worship Jesus, the risen Jesus at the empty tomb, who has won for us the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, we are not to stumble at the empty tomb. When we prepare to worship he who sits at the very right hand of God and will come again with glory with his whole angelic host to raise the quick and the dead, we are not to stumble in waiting for his blessed return. We worship him who has given us holy baptism so that we might have a washing and regeneration in the Holy Spirit and be saved. Don't stumble over Jesus by doubting that baptism really does save. We worship him who has given us his true body and true blood in Holy Communion, given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. We are not to stumble by doubting that this is Jesus' true body and blood, which indeed forgives our sin. We worship him who has said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through him. We are not to stumble by trying to get to God through anyone but our Savior. In our world, there are people whom we hold in esteem who may or may not disappoint us. We know there are others who certainly have disappointed us. And thus we may lose faith in a person when it turns out they are not what it seems. What about Jesus? Jesus did not come as a new Moses to give us a new set of laws. He did not come as an earthly king to rule with earthly powers. Jesus came as our Savior to deliver us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And Jesus prayed that we should not stumble over him, that we shouldn't lose faith in him, that we should never stop trusting in him, trusting that he died and rose again from the dead for us and our salvation. And thus God has given us his word to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from being disappointed in his Son. And we shall never be disappointed if we correctly believe who Jesus is and why he came. For in him we have the forgiveness of our sins, which gives us life and salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Now continue with singing stanzas 4 to 6 of Arise, Sons of the Kingdom. And after singing stanza 6, we shall go back to page 12 and join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory. And after that shall receive the offer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, the trust of God from thee. O God, thou shepherd of Israel, who didst lead Joseph like a flock through all the long years of promise, nourishing and sustaining thy people, and the hope of deliverance by the word of thy prophets, and who in the fullness of time did raise up a horn of salvation in the house of David, even thy son Jesus Christ. Grant unto us such a vivid faith in thy promises that we may rejoice and give thanks evermore. Now, O Father, in this most sacred hour, we, thy children, bring to thee our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, according to the necessities of each, send such deliverance as will renew us in body and soul. Forgive our sins and blot out our iniquities. If any be blind in heart and spirit, open his eyes. If anyone walk uncertainly, guide him in the pathways of righteousness. If any be impure in thought, word, or deed, cleanse him by thy Spirit. If any be deaf to thy Spirit, open his ears to thy truth, that hearing he may believe and be saved. And if he be dead to the things that pertain to his salvation, quicken him by thy mighty power. Let thy Holy Spirit descend upon us, we pray, that we may not fail in the day when our Lord will come again to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the heart. We pray for thy church everywhere throughout the world. Grant thy blessings to all thy servants who proclaim thy word to the multitudes. Give aid and strength to all missionaries, and through them accompany thy word with power, that all men may know thee to be the only true God and the Savior of men. Ruler, rule over the hearts of all men, guide the decisions of those in authority, and sit in the secret councils of nations, to the end that peace and justice may prevail. Help all men to know and believe the doctrine of him whom thou didst send, and grant that they may learn not only those things that are good, true, and enduring, which are in obedience to thy Son, Jesus Christ. Bless all who are gathered before thee this day in the fellowship of the Spirit, especially those here in thy house. Be with those of our number who are sick or under any affliction of body, mind, or spirit. Comfort them that they may, through their trials, learn of thy gracious power and readiness to help us in every time of need. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Dawn, Jean, Marlene, Sue, Linda, Carl, Kurt, Don, Richard, Beth, Ruth, Doug, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and especially those whose names on our hearts which we lift up unto thee now. We would ask that you would be with those in our synod who have been called, and those who are calling. Give to all an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit, that those who have been called may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom. And those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy, and we would ask that you would be pleased to quickly raise up a new under-shepherd for Christ in Valentine, Nebraska. Be with all those who are driving this day, set your holy angels over them, and grant them the safe journey. Endow us all with grace, that we may daily show forth the light of thy name and the divine excellencies of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All these things and whatever else thou seest we need, we beseech of thee in his name, who has also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When all the world was cursed. There we go. We'll sing stanzas 1 to 3.